This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, as we think about the covenant of grace this morning, we find the foundation or the forming of this covenant of grace between God and his people here in Genesis chapter 17. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. As we turn our attention to God's word, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born into your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the story of the Bible is the story of a relationship between God and his people. It's the covenantal story of the people of God living in covenant with him and with one another. God himself establishes this relationship. He's the one who made a covenant of grace with us. You might be thinking this morning, well, what exactly is a covenant of grace? What is the covenant of grace? Well, the covenant of grace is that covenant between God and us as sinners. It's God promising salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And we accept that promise through faith. promising a life of faith and obedience. When we're talking about the covenant of grace, we're talking about salvation. We're talking about the promise of salvation. We're talking about the accomplishment of salvation and receiving that salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. When we're talking about the covenant of grace, we're talking about the relationship that we have with God because of our salvation in Christ. And we're talking about living in light of that salvation in faith and in obedience. As I mentioned before, this story of salvation, the story of God making and keeping his promise to deliver his people, is the covenantal story from Genesis through to Revelation. Those covenantal promises, those promises that are fulfilled in Christ, those promises that are received by faith. And this morning, we celebrate the fact that Austin is part of this story of salvation. These covenantal promises are given to him. In our passage this morning, Genesis 17, God is establishing this everlasting covenant with Abraham and his offspring, and his children, his descendants. And in response to that covenant promise of eternal life, we respond in faith. In response to that promise, that covenantal promise of eternal life in Christ, we respond in faith, taking hold of those promises. This morning, as we look at our passage, first of all, we'll be looking at the promise, I will be God to you. Secondly, and to your offspring after you. And then third and finally, you shall keep my covenant. So first, I will be God to you. If you notice, verse 1 in chapter 17, God introduces himself as God Almighty, El Shaddai. And whenever Genesis gives this title to God, or whenever God Almighty is used within Genesis, it is in reference to the fact that God keeps his promises. God does what he says he's going to do because he is the Almighty God, God Almighty. And so when he tells Abraham that I'm going to make a covenant with you and your children after you, an everlasting covenant, that covenant is as good as done and accomplished because it's God Almighty who's making it. I will, I will, I will. Look at verse 4. My covenant. 9 times in our passage, God says that it is my covenant. This is my promise, my guarantee. God is the one who's establishing this covenant. He's also the one who's going to be keeping this covenant. I will make you fruitful. I will make you into nations. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. An everlasting covenant. So how long does an everlasting covenant last? Forever. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land. I will be their God. What is this covenant about? This covenant of grace. What are the promises of the covenant of grace? We find the building blocks or the foundation of this covenant already mentioned all the way back in Genesis 3:15. 3:15, right after the fall into sin, as God is cursing Satan because of the fall, I will put enmity between you and the woman, God says to Satan, between your offspring and hers. You will strike his heel and he will crush your head. So right after the fall into sin, right after our covenantal relationship with God has been completely severed because of sin, there is hope of restoration. But it's not until chapter 17 of Genesis that we now have God forming and making this covenant between himself and his people. He enters into this covenant relationship with Abraham and his descendants. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And from this point on, throughout the rest of redemptive history, it's told from that covenantal perspective, in light of God's relationship with us, his people, him making this covenant, and ultimately keeping this covenant through Jesus Christ. And so, because of the covenant of grace, we are in relationship with God. Through faith in Christ, this relationship has direct impact on every aspect of life. This covenant of grace relationship has a direct impact on the way we read all of Scripture. It has a direct impact on how we live, the decisions that we make. This relationship influences everything. So what does it mean to be in a covenantal relationship with God? What does it mean to be a member of the covenant? Burkhoff writes, "In every covenant, there are two elements, promises and requirements. And this also applies to the covenant of grace. These elements find expression in the often repeated words, 'I will be their God and they shall be my people.'" But Burkhoff goes on to explain that though there are also requirements in the covenant of grace, the promises are very much in the foreground. So the promises are front and center. In fact, all the requirements are covered by the divine promises. In the covenant of grace, there's both promises and responsibilities. But what Burkhoff is pointing out is that even though there are responsibilities, things you must do, Abraham, walk before me and be blameless, responding in faith, walking before God, these requirements are in the background because front and center are God's promises. And actually, the promises cover the requirements as well, which we'll see in just a moment. Here you have these promises of the covenant of grace. The basic promise of this covenant is the forgiveness of sins. Sin that separates us from God. But when that sin is forgiven, the relationship is restored once again. The covenant of grace is God's gracious promise to provide life and salvation for his people through faith in Jesus Christ. Covenant of grace means that we are in a saving relationship with God through Christ. I will be God to you. That's the first point. But it doesn't end there. Because secondly, and to your offspring after you, and to your children after you. Who's included in this covenant of grace? Who's part of this covenant? Is it just believers? Is it just those who place their faith in Jesus Christ? Or is it believers and their children, the children of believers as well? Verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Now, in trying to understand this and how children are included in the covenant of God, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, Warfield once said it like this. The argument, in a nutshell, is simply this. God established his church in the day of Abraham. So here, you're looking at Genesis 17, and God is forming this covenant with Abraham. Here we have the start of the church. It's God and his people. So you have Abraham, or God establishing his church in the day of Abraham, and he put children into it. God to you and to your children. Children remain there until he puts them out. Kicks the kids out of the church. He has nowhere put them out. They are still then members of his church and as such entitled to its ordinances. So God has included children in his covenant, in his church, and there's no place in the Bible where they're now kicked out or excluded. And that's why the Reformed practice baptism of believers and their children based on an understanding of the covenant of grace. The children of the Old Testament were included. They were given the mark of the covenant, circumcision. In the New Testament, the mark is baptism. And when we move to the New Testament, we already heard that nothing changes. Jesus and the apostles, or Jesus welcomes the little children. They have a covenantal perspective. Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. At Pentecost, Peter is preaching the gospel, and he says the promise is to those who believe and to their children, Acts 2. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul tells us that the child of at least one believing parent is considered holy, set apart as God's. Galatians 1 verse 5 shows that God is able to call and set apart even in the womb. He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. And so the idea of children being set apart as the Lord's is found throughout Scripture. They're included. They're part of the covenant. These are the children of the covenant who receive baptism, the mark, the sign of the covenant. But what about the children, those who are circumcised or baptized and who grow up in the covenant community? They're given the mark of the covenant. They grow up in the covenant community, but they never take their place at the Lord's table. They never grab hold of those promises by faith. Here you have God establishing his covenant of grace with Abraham, and it's for Abraham and his children. And when we think of the children of Abraham, I'm sure you can sing the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Who are the two biological sons of Abraham, though? We always think of Isaac. But what about Ishmael? Here we have two sons of Abraham who both received the sign of the covenant, the mark of the covenant, circumcision. Two sons who were both in the covenant family, raised in the covenant community. But the difference between the two of them is one responded in faith and the other did not. Not all of those who are Abraham's offspring are in Christ. You look at Romans 9 verses 6 through 8. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as his offspring. It's not the biological blood descendants of Abraham, but rather those who respond to this covenantal promise by faith. Just because you have Abraham's DNA doesn't mean that you are a child of God. It's about the promise of salvation through faith. Throughout Scripture, there are many in the covenant community who break covenant with God through their unbelief or their disobedience. When you think of the example of Ishmael, or you could even add Esau to that next generation, you got Jacob and Esau. What you have here are people who were part of the covenant community, received the mark of the covenant, but they didn't respond in faith and obedience. They're given the mark of the covenant, the sign of the covenant. They grow up in the covenant of community, but by their lack of faith and by their lack of obedience, they show that they were never elect in the first place. And in this way, what we learn today is that baptism in and of itself doesn't save you. Growing up in the church, in the covenant community, doesn't save you. Faith in Jesus Christ saves you. Faith alone in Christ alone. This morning, the promise of the covenant have been given to Austin. I will be God to you. I have accomplished salvation in Christ for you. This morning, a place at the table of the Lord has been set for Austin. And Lord willing, someday he will take his place at the table when he claims those promises as his own, that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. That these promises are for me. Now think about what this means for the rest of you. Think about what this covenant relationship between you and God means for you. The first question is, why are you in relationship with God? I mean, how is it possible that you, out of all people, could be in relationship with God Almighty? How is that even possible? Why should God give you eternal life? Why should God give you the blessings of the covenant? And how do you respond to that question? Well, I go to church. I even twice each Sunday. I go in the morning and I go in the evening. I do my best to be nice to everyone and to do my devotions, and I try to obey all of God's commandments. And these are all good things. Good works even. The fruit of faith, sanctification. But I'm not talking about fruit here. I'm not talking about sanctification. I'm going all the way back to the root, to justification. Why does God love you? Why are you in relationship with God? Why has he saved you? And the answer, the only answer, is because of Christ. Because I believe in Jesus. In Christ alone. And now, in light of that saving relationship, established relationship, that covenantal relationship, God tells you, this is what it looks like to be my child. This is what it looks like to live as a child of the promise. You shall keep my covenant. That's our third and our final point this morning. You shall keep my covenant. What does it mean to keep God's covenant, to live as one of his covenant children, to live out these responsibilities? What does it mean for this covenant relationship to have a grasp on how we think and the decisions that we make and how we live? Burkhoff explains, it's highly necessary to bear in mind that living in the covenant relationship is something more than living under the gospel, the free offer of salvation. There is here something more than an offer, something more than a promise. There is an agreement. The covenant is an established covenant, a covenant agreed to by parents, also for their children, as Joshua did in the days of old. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so our response to God's promise of salvation is a response of faith. A faith that expresses itself in obedience, in that fruit. There's a back and forth element to this covenant relationship. Just as God graciously commits himself to us, we are called to live before him in love and devotion. God's faithfulness and love to us in Christ calls us to faithfulness and to love him. Now, earlier I mentioned how all of the promises of the covenant cover the responsibilities. God first gives us his gracious promise of salvation, and then he tells us how to live for him as his covenantal people, those who are saved. But it gets even better than that. Because all of the obligations, all of the requirements, all of the responsibilities of this covenant, walk before me and be blameless, Abraham, have already been fulfilled 100% in Jesus Christ. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your failures and your mistakes and your covenant breaking. He sees the perfect obedience and righteousness of Christ that you are clothed with. You shall keep my covenant is fulfilled in Christ's perfect covenantal keeping, which is yours through faith. God's demands are born out of grace and fulfilled by grace. Without your deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to you Christ's perfect righteousness. As if you had never sinned nor had been a sinner. As if you had never broken covenant. As if you had been as perfectly obedient and perfect covenantal keeping as Christ was obedient for you. And all you have to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. Accept this promise, this gift, in faith. And even that faith is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In Genesis chapter 15, it says that Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham has faith, and it's counted to him as righteousness. And then in Genesis 17, the requirements of this covenant is that Abraham walk before the Lord and be blameless. Abraham walk before the Lord and be righteous, which he already is through faith. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Everything that God demands of his people in the covenant of grace, he graciously provides for his people in Jesus Christ. The mark of the covenant, the fulfillment of the covenant. This is my body, this is my blood, given for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. How does that impact the way you live each and every day? How does that impact the decisions that you make? Because in the same breath where in Ephesians 2 where he says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In the same breath, Paul goes on to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. So that faith is going to produce something. It's going to produce those good works. We respond to the grace that we have been given in Christ by what we do. And that's not an attempt to earn the grace. It's in response to the grace. It's the fruit of that covenant of grace. The blessing and the promise of the covenant of grace are ours through faith. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's only repentance and faith, through repentance and faith, that these blessings of the covenant are ours. And that's the gospel that we hear this morning. That's the gospel that we see and celebrate this morning. I will be God to you and to your children after you. You shall keep my covenant. And we know that in Jesus Christ, we already have. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, praising you and thanking you for being our God and the God of our children. We thank you for the perfect covenantal keeping of Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer that we will live our lives for you in light of that salvation you've accomplished for us. That we will live fully into the relationship that we have with you because of all that you have given to us in Christ alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.